Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful, Lord, for your goodness towards us, Lord. We're thankful for your word. Father, we're thankful that you can use your word and your spirit to minister life into our hearts, Father, and to just lift up the heads that hang low, Lord, and to encourage us. Lord, we ask that you continue to do that in this day, Father, to bless this service. Help us, Father, to be willing vessels, to have open hearts, Lord. Father, help us to be surrendered in our hearts to your word, Father. Not our words, but your words, Lord. We desire to live according to your will, Father, and as we've already heard, Lord, we want all of you, Father, and we want peace, we want joy, Lord, and we just look to you, Father. Just show us the way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Brother Jason, for that. It's amazing the high calling in what we just heard. People say it's a common saying that we can't be like Jesus. You know, the Bible calls us to have the mind of Christ all the way through the Bible. In Philippians 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you, that which is in Christ Jesus." In 1 Peter 4, it says, For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. I mean, how much of a higher calling can that be? And how much more of a likeness can we be than to have the same mind? My whole life I've been asked the question, if me and Benji are the type of twin that is like, what's the word there? The identical twins, yeah. And they always ask us, you know, they say we look the same and we act the same, but they want to know if we think the same. We got that question a lot. Do you actually think the same? And what they're wondering is, I mean, are you completely the same? Like, do you even think the same? And that's what we're called here. We're called to think like Jesus. And so if we don't believe that we can live like him, then we're not even come close to thinking that we can think like him. So if our goal, as we just heard, all the verses that he said, them two verses popped out to me, and I don't believe he read those two verses, but he read a lot of other verses that said the same thing. And it's because Jesus wants us to have the same mind as himself. And that's why he showed us how to do it. So that is a high calling. So the message for this morning is Train Up a Child, Part 2. And it's an interesting topic here. I said last time during the first message, part one, that this message would be more of a practical message, and the last message was more of the burden behind training up our children. And I had to think, it's a lot easier to preach the last message than this message. And I was wondering why that is. Why is it? There was a war going on in my heart throughout the week. And I wonder if it didn't have something to do with this. And I'll share why I think it is. Why is it that we don't hear more practical messages? We can go to meetings, brothers' meetings, even ministers' meetings, or whatever they are, and people don't want to get practical. We can beat the edges until they're, you know, completely obliterated, but to go into the practical is something that people don't enjoy doing, and I had to wonder if it's not because it can intimidate and actually break trust between the ministry and the body, the people. And I don't know if I can share this from the pulpit or not, but for example, if I would preach a practical message on modesty, and and there is someone here that doesn't really feel like they fit the mold. Maybe pushes back on it a little bit. You know, I like my whatever. You know, he talked about flip-flops, or he talked about form-fitting, and I like my form-fitting. I like my flip-flops. And so what happens is now the preacher that preached it becomes intimidating to you. Do we understand? We're intimidated by them because we are neglecting what they said. This happens all through life. You're only intimidated by the police if you're breaking the law. And then what happens, that the enemy's not content there. He wants to destroy the trust. And so now the person, and this practical thing can happen for anything. Now the person that's looking at the one that said those things, he's only worried about that. That's all he sees, is my flip-flops. And it breaks the trust. He doesn't care about my soul. He doesn't care about my feelings. He don't care about what I'm going through. The only thing he cares about is this thing. And we don't trust him. Do people in America trust the police? Think about it. Who does and who doesn't? Who are the people that trust the police and who don't? It's simple. And so, but here's the thing. If you are willing and you believe in the Spirit of God, you believe in the anointing of God, you believe in the power of God, you believe that God is able. If you surrender, that God is able to do far above what we can think. If we believe that, and we lay down our will, and we lay down our desires, and we lay down what we want and what we think, completely lay it down, you'll have no trouble with trust, and you'll have no trouble with being intimidated. You'll find yourself being emboldened by the power of God. It's one of those great mysteries. Complete surrender wins the victory. Complete yieldedness gives power to overcome. It's the opposite of the kingdom of this world, where boldness, force, and confidence in oneself is the only way to victory. It's a great paradox. And so, I trust that this is a place that we can preach practical messages without causing division, without causing an issue with trust. Because remember, we're in this all together, and I didn't choose to be the one that stands up here. So training up a child is another one of those practical things to where the child screams and we're intimidated, and now you get in the van after church and Brother Barry was staring at me the whole time. Brother John's looking right at me. You understand? And we lose trust and we lose confidence and we become intimidated. And that is not my heart. Okay? I have children that start crying as well, unless they're sleeping. So we're in this together, but it's exciting because God wants us together to be in this and to be what God wants us to be. And in order to do that, sometimes we have to get practical and we have to have help. And I believe practical help, if somebody is wanting to learn how to do something, let's say shoot a bow and arrow, you want someone to go through all the steps. Hey, tell me how to do it. Well, you just shoot and you aim and shoot and hit. Yeah, I tried that. It doesn't work. Okay, I aim, shoot, and the arrow goes off. Let's be more practical. So practical teaching and preaching can be very helpful if we're surrendered to what God wants. Now granted, if there's ever anything that is not what God wants, then we need to talk about that. So training up a child, we know Proverbs 22:6, like we said last time, it says to train up a child in the way that he should go. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he shall not depart from it. That word train means to narrow, to steer. It is the opposite of erratic. It is the opposite of wide. The interesting thing is, the most important thing about this practical message on training up a child is, what are we doing it for? What are we doing it for? I believe we can do it all right, but if we're doing it for the wrong reasons, it will end wrong. We must be doing it for the child. We must be doing it for the kingdom of God. We must be doing it for the child. A lot of times we can get self-centered in this, and we're actually training up our children for us. We want this, and we want to look this way, or we don't want to be embarrassed, or we want peace, or we want this or that. We want stress-free homes. And I'm not saying those are bad things, but what is the reason that we train them up? And it's because we want them to go in the way that they should go, so when they are old, they will not depart. That is why we're doing it. We're doing it for the kingdom of God. And this principle on child training is a good principle to live your entire life by. The things that you're doing, whatever they are, they're not for you. A preacher just once said, I can't remember who it was, he asked the question, how many of you remember your great-grandfathers? And I don't know that anybody raised their hands. I never met either of my great-grandfathers. But they lived lives just like us. But yet, 2-3 generations later, they're completely forgotten. We don't even know their names. Or maybe some of you do. But it can't be about us. There's not enough there to motivate us to do it for us if we want to do it right. But if you think about the kingdom of God, the everlasting kingdom, you think about eternity, you think about their children's children's children. You know, Brother Jerry said after the last message, you know, can we do it? Because if you train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he doesn't depart from it, that means in that way, he is also training up his children in the way they should go. And them children will not depart. And we don't have this gradual decline through the generations that we talked about last time, where everyone does just a little bit worse a job as the one before. And that is a common thing. That is a common thing throughout. It is a fact that the world has done a better job of training children 50 years ago or 100 years ago than the church is doing today. The standard for child training has been completely destroyed in our culture. Children that weren't necessarily Christians were taught to respect. That was actually said that was one of the reasons why Osama bin Laden bombed the trade centers. One of the three reasons was they have no respect. Those Americans do not respect people. We need to get rid of them. America is going to pollute the world. And that's where we've been born and raised. We're not called to just raise up our children in a good way. We're called to raise them up in the way. The way. You know, I think of the word train. And I thought of that word for a while here. Train. What does that mean? Train. A child wants his own way. Do we all agree with that? A child is born, and even as a little baby, I marvel at little babies that One preacher once said, if that little baby would turn into an 18-year-old, he would rip off your arms and beat you to death with them. Think about that. There's been no training. The child, when a young baby that throws a fit, has so much rage. And it's a training is to change that. A training is to change that, to steer that, to narrow that. And we see in the world around us what happens when children are not trained. We see what happens when children are just left to themselves or given their way as they grow up. They turn into grown-ups that are the same way. Everything is great until something doesn't go their way. And we've seen it just yesterday in Louisville multiple times. Oh, bless you. Then as soon as you say something they don't like, it's hate and anger. And I think we can all attest to that in the world that we live in. When I think of training, I think of my military training. Should we liken child training to Marine Corps boot camp? That feel good? Sound good? Okay, we're talking about training here. It's interesting. In basic training, the 100 people that were with me, we didn't know anything about what they wanted us to do. We didn't know. They didn't tell us. They didn't say, do this and all will be well. They told you when you were doing something wrong, and then you learned. But their goal over that three-month period, their goal was to train you in a different way than what you're used to. Like an example was, for me personally, in those 12 weeks, we had to sleep on our backs, with our whole body straight out and our hands behind our, right beside our, we had to sleep in the position that you would stand at attention. And the thought behind that, which they didn't tell you the thought, was that you would be vigilant and ready during your sleep to spring to action. And I don't know if anybody has, sometimes when I wake up the children, you know, action is the farthest thing from their mind. They want to roll and twist and fuss and moan and groan and all of that, for a little period. But they don't want that there, so they know that they're going to have to. So can you train a grown-up how to sleep? Okay, I cannot sleep on my back, or I couldn't. I sleep on my stomach. But I never went to sleep on my stomach, obviously. I went to sleep just how I was supposed to. But in the middle of the night, I would get struck with an object and screaming that would terrify me, and I would realize that I had, through the night, rolled over onto my stomach. I remember thinking, I cannot control what I do after I'm asleep. And I remember the guy on the bottom bunk, he said, he didn't like it either because he was always woke up too. I told him that. I said, I can't control what I'm doing when I'm asleep. And he said, those guys think that you can. And that was a new thought to me. They obviously think that I can change. And believe it or not, it wasn't too long before I could sleep the whole night on my back. Training. Training. I don't think I can do it. It's extremely difficult. It goes against my nature. It goes against how I was created. Some people can do it and some people can't. And they, through experience, are saying, all we need is a little training. All we need is a little training. But they taught us over those 12 weeks to be vigilant, to be quick, to be efficient, to not be lazy. Do not be sluggish. You see, training is needed when naturally it wants to go back. If you think of a tree that you plant, and the tree wants to go a certain direction, what is needed to change it? Or a vine and a trellis. If you take a vine and you plant it, and you stick a trellis in, is there any part of that vine that is connected to the trellis? What needs to happen? Does anybody know the word? Train. You need to train it. It naturally wants to avoid the trellis, it seems. It wants to flop away. We did this at the greenhouse with thousands of these things. You got to keep putting it back. Put it back up. Something else sprouts out and goes off. Put it up. Train it to stick to that trellis, and before long, your work is done, and that thing is hugging it, growing, wrapping, and it's on its own. You have trained it. But it's to take something that wants to go this way and steer it this way. There needs to be a breaking. Now, this is a dangerous word. But there needs to be a breaking, a surrendering of the will. Now, we don't want to remove the will. We want it to be surrendered. Does that make sense? We want the child to be as motivated to kick and scream, that same motivation to be a blessing. We don't want to crush the child. We want to break it away from his own will. That way he can put that same energy into the will that he's being trained in. And it can produce a motivated young person that is full of zeal. It can actually teach his parents or her parents a thing or two. What does the word control sound like to you? Control. Control. Is that a bad word? Controlling. Control. Controlling. That person is controlling. That person thinks he's in control. Our minds can play a big part in the way we train our children. Whether control is good or bad may depend upon how you do it. But if we do not have control as parents, it is a guaranteed thing that our children will have control. There will be control. Somebody will have it. And it sounds to me like it would be a good thing for mommy and daddy to have the control. But maybe the child doesn't want mommy and daddy to have the control, and they would rather have the control. Is it obvious that that's how it starts off? No, I'm going to do it my way. Even before the child can talk. And so the parents must gain control. But how do you do that? Do you do it through hardness? Do you do it through a big stick? Someone just told me that yesterday. I think it was yesterday. We can often look at our fathers as we do God, and we can say God is someone that stands over top of us with a big stick. Have you ever heard that? But God is a loving God. God is compassionate. God is full of mercy. But I ask this question, does God have a big stick? And if God does have a big stick, then is there a way to have a big stick and have compassion and love and mercy? The world we live in is saying, no, you cannot have both. It is true that there are parents that are too hard. They only have a big stick, and they are quick and ready to use it. This can create fearful children that eventually break free and turn to their own way, and often become the same as their fathers. The other ditch to that is what? Only love and compassion, softness, and no stick. Do we understand? So, where do we need to be, Brother Matthew? In the middle of the road. We have to be in the middle. We have to be in the middle. Right? And so in the middle has some of both. Now, some of both is some of both. And it's blended together to work well. It's not anger, big stick, and wrath. And then another time is love and mercy. We're talking about a continuation of both. The Bible speaks about some of these things in Proverbs. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, or often. But he that loves him uses the rod. Do you see that? And that verse also said, he that hates his son does not use the rod. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Do we like that word? Beateth with the rod? It's not an Anabaptist word. Maybe a little strong. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. When the child is crying mercy, do not let thy soul spare. It takes true love. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction driveth it far away. This is the Bible. It's encouraging. So we need a good balance of firmness and love and compassion. We were told last Sunday that we are to turn our hearts to our children. The standard for our children is a high standard. Do we agree with that? The standard is a high standard. Do we believe that this is the way it is? Our children will turn out the way that we want them to turn out. Do we believe that? Our children can turn out just how we want them to turn out. You will get out of it what you put into it. The world has a low standard. But as God's people, We have a high standard. And so what does that mean? Can we train our children to have eye contact with people they don't know and say, "Hello, my name is Jimmy"? Can we train them to do that? Can we train our children to sing? Can we train our children to state their names when asked and state it the right way? What's your name? John. What's your name? My name is John. What's your name? Can we train our children to do that? In a world that is opposite of that, would that speak or would it not? Would that be a testimony or would it not? Can we train our children to open doors for people coming behind them? Can we train our children to say thank you? Can we train our children to say, "May I have," instead of "give me"? The reality is we can train our children to do whatever we want. That is the reality. It's a matter of where your standard is and how bad do you want it. It's a matter of where your standard is. If your job is more important than training your children, you won't have time to train your children. If your hobbies, whatever they may be, are more important than training your children, gardening or whatever, you won't have time to train your children. This world has a low standard and we see it all around us. Do we allow that low standard to lower our standard? Still way above the world, but far from where God would have it to be. We were boarding a plane years ago, and we usually had a couple lap children that rode for free. And if you have 5 children, 7 years old and down, it can be a handful on an airplane. But I always found that it was more stressful to the people that seen us walking onto the plane than it was for us. And I remember walking, you know, you're pulling luggage and children with the same hand, and you're holding one or two, and you're trying to find your seat, and everybody is hoping that you're not sitting by them. And why is that? Because children are reckless. Children are a nuisance. I remember one time, got to our seat, and there was a lady sitting across, sitting against the window there. And there we were. So here we are. And she said, "Uh-uh." She called for the flight attendant. She said, "I need to change my seat." We were still standing in the aisle. I look at the flight attendant. She looks at her and says, "Why?" "I ain't sitting by all them kids." She said, "Yes, you are." And so I looked at our children. I said, "Children, let's be good." And they didn't make a peep that whole 2 hours. And I kept just smiling. The standard is higher. The standard is higher. When my grandmother passed away, the announcement was made that there would be no children allowed at the funeral. No children allowed at the funeral. So me and my 2 brothers, I think we had over 20 children between the 3 of us. We said, we're going to have to disagree. And so there we had it. Okay, they said that our children can come. And we sat through that funeral service, not a peep. The standard is being raised. People say, "Wow. The preacher, my, your children are well behaved." This is in church. The standard is that children are wild. Children fuss and cry whenever they want. And they fuss and cry when they want something they can't have. Let us raise the standard. We can train our children at a very, very young age, 1 year old, to come to Daddy. Come to Daddy. Okay. We need to give a little spanking. You can do this in a Saturday afternoon. Come, little Johnny. Come to Daddy. Okay. A little spanking. And it don't take long before they start to come. And then guess what? That goes so far. The two-year-old's walking towards the steps, or crawling towards the steps, or whatever age. Little Johnny, come. And little Johnny turns around and comes. You're teaching the child to obey. Is that too much work? Is there not enough time for that? So the practical parts of this, this is just some help. We have a lot of young families here. We have singles here that maybe have a desire in the future to have children. So this is just a little help. That's all I can say. It's not a foolproof way, and I've figured it out, and I'm going to share all the truths. Okay, we've had our hands full, and we've felt like failures a lot. But just some help, and I hope that's how you take it. But I do believe that with the right mindset and determination, we can have very godly families that the world doesn't know what to do with, and it can be a blessing for generations to come. Generations to come. Starting young is extremely important. Starting young is extremely important. A baby demands his own way, and that baby must yield, and that baby can learn how to yield. But it often takes force. It takes restraint. When you tell a child to sit still, it seems to want to not sit still all more. And so there has to be something that causes the child to be forced to sit still. And physically restraining the young child seems to be a way to cause that child to resign. We would hold our children, and it would sometimes be hard to do because of the violent resisting. And then eventually there would be a breaking and the child would fall asleep. And most of us in here can testify that this works. But it's not very convenient or easy to do. Sometimes it takes 2 hours, depending on the will of the child. I've done it to the point where I'm exhausted afterwards. But how bad do you want it? Is a question that I ask myself. How bad do I want it? And this isn't done in anger. We would often sing a song while we do it. But it's telling the child that no, you cannot act this way. There are people that have often looked at us strange while we do this. It may be best to do this at home. It is like a canoe going upstream, and if you give in just for a moment, you will lose ground. If you give in just for a moment, you will lose ground, and the ground that you lost must be made up. And that will be only harder than if you never gave in any ground. Do we understand that? We cannot give in ground, we only must gain it, or it will be harder later to gain the ground and then some. And often we settle for something downstream that is not where God wants us to be. Don't yield, mom and dad. Do not yield to the will of the child when it wants what it's when it the child will try to control us by. Now I realize that some children are different than others, but a child will try to control you by fussing. A very young child, less than 1 year old, will learn that I'm going to fuss until I get my way. An example of this could be, I want a toy. And let's say it's in church. We bring some toys because the baby will fuss and we give it the toy and then the baby stops fussing. And the baby at 8 months can learn that. Maybe I'm off on my ages, but at a very, you know, a little child can learn that I get my way when I fuss. I get my way when I throw a fit. And this is extremely difficult because we want the child to be quiet and just a little toy will stop it. And people are looking at us. But mom and dad, do not yield. Because you're going downstream. And you're going to have to make that time up. Now I'll say this. The church service, like we're at right now, is not the time for this. Training is not for church. Well, I'm open to anybody that disagrees. But church, it's game time. Can I say it that way? We're going to find out how we did throughout the week when we come to church. It's not like we forgot about it all week, and now here we are at church again, and we need to be quiet, get the toys, the Cheerios, the trinkets, the Legos, whatever we need, and pacify this child to stay quiet just for a few hours. That's not the time. The work needs to be done at home, and then the results are shown at church. Okay? My wife just took out a child. It's okay to take a child out. If you're trying to train a child, it can be a little messy. It can be a little physical, and it can get loud. Right? Church is not the place for that. There's a nursery. Go there and do it in the nursery. But at home, now it's a perfect place. How many people say, you're in church and you're going through one of these times and you think, when we get home, we're going to do something about it? How many people have had that feeling? I've had it quite a few times. But then guess what? You get home and you forget about it. And then guess what? Does anything change? And then we're back in church the next Sunday and we have the same thing going on. Sometimes you can get a little training in during the singing, but maybe it's not wisdom. So if you give in at home, which is easy to do, you got 100 things going on, the dishes need washed, the clothes need put in, there's clothes that need to go out in the dry, there's this that needs done, that needs done, and the child is throwing a fit. Grab something, throw it to the child, quiet the child down. We're used to this kind of life. You know, we're just, especially as a busy mother, we're just putting fires out. I mean, we're not doing anything necessarily that we want to do. We're just in control mode. We're trying to keep things from just completely burning down. And in the process, the toy gets tossed to the child. That was simple for 5 minutes. But it doesn't work in church. It doesn't work in church. It's a devotion time at home is the perfect time for child training. Devotion time at home is the perfect time for child training. School time is a great time for child training. We can teach our children how to sit through devotion time, maybe an hour or two or however long it is. Very quietly, we can teach our children how to sing. We can teach our children how to not fall asleep, how to pay attention. It's an amazing time during devotion time. Often in our home, in the school time, the children that are not in school are required to sit quietly while the other children do school. Now your thoughts could be, wow, that's a pretty, let the little ones play. But remember, we're trying to change, there's a time to play. But we're trying to find good times to train our children. And there's a couple of things there in school time and in devotion time. And oftentimes, a young child sitting in a chair in the schoolroom is sound asleep. And our children don't fall asleep very easy. But when that's the only thing to do is sit quietly, and you fall asleep. If we give in at home, it's easier to do. We're definitely going to give in when we're not at home. Training our children takes a lot of time. How many of us have a lot of time to train our children? One, two people. We need to make changes. Right? We need to make changes. Are we willing to do that? If we don't have time, are we willing to make time? A lot of times people say, well, yeah, I need to work less. That may be the case. But what is taking up our time? What is taking up our time? Figure it out. And then ask yourself if it's worth it to neglect the child training. It pays off. Don't get lazy with child training. It's very easy because it's not pleasant. It's not exciting to do. It's not exciting to train them up, to restrain them. It can be exciting if things are going in the right direction. Let's go into spanking a bit here. So, how many of you were spanked growing up? Okay, how many were not spanked? Because there's some people that won't raise their hands for nothing. Okay, so everybody was spanked. Now let's be honest. How many of us were always spanked? How many of us were used to being spanked in a good way? All right, let me change that. Sorry. How many of us can testify that we were not spanked in a good way? So that should be a huge thing that we can use, right? If we know what the wrong way is, then that should help us a lot to know what the right way is, right? But what if there's no control? A lot of times we know what the right way is, but we don't do it because we don't have control. Control is a fruit of the Spirit of God, which means if you have the Spirit of God, you have control. Can we be that bold this morning? Now, the Protestant Reformed theology says, well, you'll have control sometime, but you won't have control all the time. But I believe there's a higher calling to God's people. Spanking is to train, to punish. It's not revenge. It's not getting back at a child that has offended you or made you look bad. It is a tool to train. Those Proverbs that we read, it was saying that if we spank, this will happen. If we spank, this will happen. If we spank when we're angry or offended, it will make a huge impact on not only our children, but it will make an impact on ourselves, on our family, and it will affect how our child training goes in the future. Do we believe that spanking can actually be a good thing? And I heard this a lot and didn't agree with it for a while. But it all depends on how you do it, why you do it, when you do it, those things. A lot of times, Spanking only happens when the parents get angry enough. Can anybody relate to that? You don't have to raise your hand. If we make dad angry enough, we're going to get a spanking. Let's not do that because that will make dad angry and then we'll get a whooping. That is reactionary. But remember that spanking is a training method. It is a way to train up our children. It is used as a punishment. But it's not used for revenge. I recommend that before spankings, there is effort to talk. There is an effort given to speak to the child. It's difficult to do that when you're angry. Remember how I started this message? Child training is not for us. It's for the kingdom of God. It's for the church. But when it becomes about us, then it's easy to get offended. Just like our Christian life. When our Christian life is about us, when the church life is about us, then it's easy to get offended. When things become about me, then I get offended when things don't go my way. When I tell the child not to do this and the child does that, that offends me, and now I have to deal with my own heart before I can deal with the child. An example of this, I'll just give you an example that happened yesterday. One of our young children, told a lie. And, you know, she doesn't want spanking. So, she thinks in her little mind that if she just says, no, I didn't do it, that she'll avoid the punishment for doing it. And I don't know if that's as common in everyone's home or what it is, but it seems like that is the first thing you have to deal with. So you tell the child, don't tell a lie. You need to tell the truth. We need to know what happened. And you have to be sure what happened before you can have this talk. You have to know what the truth is yourself before you can expect a child to tell you, as far as training goes. And the child says, no, I did not do it. And then you say, I know that you did it. I want you to tell me the truth. You're trying to get the child to realize that being honest is more important than avoiding a spanking. And you're as calm as you can be. The more calm you are, the better this works. And this is a very small child. Okay, we're going to give you a spanking because you lied. Not because of the offense here, because that's still denied in her mind. Okay? That's still, you can't give me a spanking because you don't know, I didn't admit to it. So the spanking is because you lied. And remember, you know that there was a lie. And so you sit down and you ask again. And often they continue to lie. It's amazing. And then you give a spanking. And then you set the child on your lap and you say that lying is very bad. Very bad. If you lie now, you'll lie when you get older. And you explain to the child the reason why lying is bad. And then you say, now, did you do this? And hopefully the child says, yes, I did it, and I'm sorry. But we found it to where they'll maybe continue to say, I didn't do it. And so there needs to be another spanking. And there's a time when that can get out of hand, but we're trying to make sure the child knows that it's okay to tell the truth, that a spanking is actually a freeing event, and it's at that young age when they can come clean and say, I'm sorry, yes, I told a lie, whatever the case is, often there is a nice appreciation for what just happened from the child. There are children. children that seem to think that they can lie. There are children that never think that they do anything wrong. Okay? And maybe nobody's dealt with this. But, I mean, no matter what they do, it's not wrong. They break something, the thing was old. Whatever happens, nothing is ever their fault. And so it's difficult to punish a child like that. And I want to talk a little bit about this just because I think this is a huge, huge, huge deal. Confession, the Bible would teach, is what frees the soul. Repentance. In order for one to repent and become converted, they must confess with their mouth. They must turn away from what they know was wrong. And if they refuse to admit that it was wrong, they'll never turn away from it. And so I'll tell my children, well, if you think that that thing broke because it was a piece of junk, I don't want to buy another one, because then you'll break that one too, because it'll probably be a piece of junk too. And nothing will ever change. Nothing will ever change. So we need to tell the child at a young age that, you know what, it's not about what you think is wrong. It's about what is wrong. And we can actually train children into, you know, hey, I'm open to that. I guess I didn't see it, but if you say it was wrong, then I want to honor that. And it doesn't matter just about what they think. It is extremely important, I believe, that before a spanking, the child acknowledges what they're being spanked for. And this can be difficult. Because a child that never does anything wrong will seldom acknowledge what he did. We need to train our children to humble themselves and confess their faults. If you don't do it, you can't be free. This is exactly, I was pondering these thoughts at home. I had my notes out and I was writing the words, "Some never did anything wrong." When I got a text message, and it was from my mom, and she said, the 16-year-old girl that works for Amy at the coffee shop just killed herself. 16-year-old girl, I don't know who she is. I don't believe I know who she is. And it was amazing because it fit right into what I was thinking. If we grow up, if we train our children or allow our children to believe that they never do anything wrong, then they'll never have freedom for the wrong that they did, because they'll never acknowledge it, they'll never repent for it, and they'll always justify it. But that justification does not bring peace and restoration, right? Justifying wrong will only bring more sorrow and guilt. And because, like I said, I don't know anything about this, but because we have 16-year-olds that haven't learned how to release, confess, say you're sorry. You don't have to be told to say, "Daddy." You know, I had a child that walked into my office just this week, and I could tell right away there was something wrong. I said, "What's wrong?" There was no smile. And she confessed something in tears. You know, 5 minutes later, she's laughing and happy. But you bottle it up, or you justify it, or say it wasn't my fault. Whatever it is, it stays in there. And you're full of all of these things that you don't even think are wrong. You continue to justify. And we have children. children committing suicide. It's important to teach our children to humble themselves and confess. That's what this is where 1 John 1:8 comes in. He that says he has no sin deceives himself and the truth is not in him. If you are in sin and you say you have no sin, if you are at fault, if your child is at fault, whether it's an attitude problem, whether it's lying, no matter what it is, if the child is at fault and he refuses to acknowledge it, when the sinner is at fault, when the sinner is a sinner and he refuses to acknowledge his sin, there's no hope for him. It has struck me that if we don't teach our children to acknowledge their wrong and confess it, they'll grow up that way. And they'll never find God. They'll go to church their whole life and they'll come to all the prayer meetings and they want help and they call and they ask all the questions, but really they've never done anything wrong. They don't need God. They don't need a spanking. Some older children, I think it's good to ask them, do you need a spanking? Yes. If they say no, say, then what should we do? What should we do about this? Communicate with them. But denying it, we live in a world of denial. We live in a world where hardly anyone confesses what they did. It's amazing. I remember, I told you this before, I'm sure, but I remember right after I got converted, it was like days after my conversion. I just got my license back that morning and I was driving to work and a policeman was coming down the road and I didn't have my seatbelt on and I seen him coming and so I slyly put the seatbelt on. And then he turned around and pulled me over. He came up to the window and he didn't ask for my license or anything. He just said, did you put your seatbelt on after you seen me coming? I said, yes. And then he took my license and went back to his car. Didn't say another word. And he came back to the car and he said, sir, I want to thank you for being honest. He said, you're the first person that's ever admitted that. We live in a world where we grown people just deny. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. It was said that maybe 100 years ago, there was only one sheriff per county. One person. And nowadays, like we've seen in Louisville, there was thousands, literally. I mean, it looked like every other car was a policeman. And someone asked one of those old-timers, how could you do it back then with just one? He said, back then, men's consciences worked. And most criminals came to us. You hear about it every once in a while, someone turning themselves in. But that used to be more common, is what they say. But today, it's denial. I will get away with whatever I could. It seems to be just the natural way. And our children will grow up to be in that. If we allow them to deny it, if we allow them to get away with it. I think it's important that if you have a situation where something happened and you have three children, I remember vividly when I was a little boy, my dad took all of us boys and sat us in the living room and said, listen, somebody peed on the seat in the bathroom. And we're not going to get up until I find out who it was. Let's figure it out. Let's figure out who's lying. He ended up saying, I will give $1 to whoever confesses it. And then somebody confessed it. I don't remember who that was. But let's find out who's telling the truth. Let's find out who's lying. It's worth it. We've often said we're not going to eat supper until this is resolved. Okay, if you don't want to confess to that, if you want to deny that you had any fault in it, then no supper until you can come to a place where you acknowledge you're wrong. And that may make it worse for a time, but that's fine. We're looking to training the child. And in my home, we've had too many times where the canoe went downstream. And it makes it difficult. After the confession, it's time for the spanking. Teach the child how to bend over properly and take a spanking. Is that possible? It seems common in our house that they want to do a dance jig before the spanking. And then after the spanking as well. I remember, and it must be in the family, because I remember my dad giving me a spanking. I was told this. I don't remember it. It was probably Benji. It probably wasn't even me. But my mom heard this commotion, like my father was killing me, and runs into the room to spare my life. And my dad looked at her and said, "I haven't even spanked him yet." Teach the child to go in, acknowledge the fault, have a nice talk. Now, I know these messages, we make it all sound just, you know, just real nice and easy. But this is the goal, right? This is what we want. And then the child bends over at the waist, and then there's a nice, proper, controlled spanking time. Not where we're striking the backs and the, you know, there's so, you don't know what you're going to hit. A nice controlled spanking time, and there's some pain involved. Is everybody okay with that? I remember Michael Pearl. I don't condone nearly all of his teachings, but he was invited onto a talk show, Anderson Cooper, if I remember right. And all of these ladies of America were against spanking. And he was the only one in there that was for spanking. The talk show hosts, it was this liberal setting. And they had his book, To Train a Child. And they were going through that book and saying, you spank them like this? And then Anderson Cooper was sitting beside him and he said, "Can you demonstrate a little bit of how you do your spanking?" And he said, "Well, sure." And he flicked his arm out and a spanking stick came shooting out of his sleeve and it was in his hand. I remember I was impressed by that. And then he gave Anderson Cooper just three or four little flicks on his leg. And Anderson Cooper said, "Ow! That hurt!" And everybody's staring on, and Michael Pearl said, "It's supposed to hurt." The implication was, surely it won't hurt. Well, if it doesn't hurt, what good is it going to do? It needs to hurt. There needs to be pain involved. But now, how do we know if it hurts? Because our children are pretty good at making it seem like it hurts. And then walking out of the bedroom and giving another child a little smile. Anybody, is that just in our home? And so for us parents, we have to learn how to spank. Mark Miller says it needs to smart. I never heard that word before in that way, so I researched it, and it simply means to sting. There needs to be some stinging going on. So if you spank with a 2x4, which may be necessary at certain times, there's not a sting, there's kind of a thud, more of a breaking of bones. And we don't want that. We want a nice, collective, controlled, not a hands over the head. And so a flick of the wrist, and you can hear it, whether it smarts or not. You can tell. And so for me, myself, I can give a spanking and I can tell that it did not hurt. Right? something went wrong. Now, if you take a 2x4 and whack, okay, you're not going to go wrong there. You just, but in order to do it correctly, where it's not aggressive, it's not, there's no mistaking that it's done out of anger. Everything is calm, and it's just a little flick that really stings. You can train yourself to feel for it. And then you need to spank as often as you need to spank until you get the results. So this is just my personal deal. I like to have 4 stinging, good connected swats. Yeah, I'm not sure why that is. It just seems to feel right. You can kind of just feel that things are good. If the child is moving around, we're not going to get that desired result. And so the child needs to calm down, and then we'll start again. If you allow the child to flip and turn and throw a fit, they'll do that. But if you always start over, they'll learn that that is not worth it for them. And also, there's a good chance of getting hit in the back or the thigh. And the thigh is only a place to go when other things are not working. The thigh is a very sensitive place. So you make some good connections. And when the spanking is over, there's no thrashing. That thrashing does not come from pain. I've seen children that can handle pain better than I that thrash after a spanking. It's rebellion. It's disapproval of what just happened. And that cannot be tolerated. After the spanking, there's some crying. There's some brokenness. There's some affection. There's hugs. There is some affirmation that this was done for them, for their benefit, for the kingdom of God. It was not for me. It was not to get my way. It was not revenge. It was done in a way that it was for them, and I'm not offended at all. And I desire you to go out and not to do that again. And then the parent and the child can both just feel real good after the situation is over. Do we understand that? That is the way it should work. Another huge deal that is often the reason why child training does not go well is because mommy and daddy are not consistent. Now we all know this. They're not consistent. We're too busy. We forget. We hand out spankings in the car and they never happen at home. We threaten. If you do that again, you're getting a spanking. It's saying, I don't want to give you a spanking. I don't have time to give you a spanking, so I'm going to threaten you, and hopefully you figure that out. But children are very smart at learning that, you know what, daddy doesn't really mean what he says. It's not just children, it's all things. We've learned that if your electric fence only shocks part of the time, it doesn't work. But if that fence consistently shocks, it's a matter of fact in that animal that thing will bite me if I touch it. It doesn't take long before it doesn't even need to be on. Is that right? But if there's not a consistent shock to that fence, then the animal will test it. The animal will test it. We do not want our children to test us to see whether we're serious or not. They know that this is the way. They're consistent with that. And the child doesn't even have to be told. He knows the right way and he knows what's going to happen if that doesn't happen. This is extremely important, and I know it because of failure. We want kingdom-building young people, church-building young people that love the Lord, that hate sin and worldliness and hypocrisy. And I want to say this here in closing, that there is a lot to child training that comes from the example of mom and dad. If we are not doing what we're telling our children to do, then you can do all the spanking right and it will not work. We need to train our children to love the Lord. We need to train our children to hate sin and worldliness. We need to train our children to be loyal people to Christ. We need to train our children not to be hypocrites. And we don't do that in the spanking room. We do that in everyday life in all of our actions. We are consistent with the way that we live. We don't bulldoze over people when we're trying to teach our children to be respectful. We don't speak out of anger when we're trying to tell our children that they can't. We don't disrespect other people even when they're not around when we're telling our children to love each other and be nice to each other. We don't teach our children to open the door for elderly people when we don't do it. Being an example is an extremely important part to child training, and I believe that if we do that right, the spanking time will be much less needed. And when they see daddy say something and do something different, it breeds confusion and rebellion. And daddy and mommy, if you do something that you shouldn't do, confess to your children. Confess to your children. Children, I remember a pastor came to me and he said, I messed up so bad that my church don't trust me anymore. What should I do? I said, it's very, very simple. You call a meeting and you confess to your church. You tell your church that you failed them. You tell your church that you did this and you did that, and you confess with your heart, and that will change everything. If we fail as parents, we need to confess. We need to say that we're sorry to our children. We need to be that example, a living example. If we pair that with child training, with spankings, with restraining, with doing all those things that we talked about, I believe that we will have a consistent family full of love and obedience that will last for generations. And I'm blessed at what I see here in Shelbyville and the example that you all have been to my family. I don't think that we would be where we are. We have plenty of room to grow and to go further. But I just want to bless the families that are here for your example. And one last thought, quick. Building relationships with our children is huge, is it not? Building relationships with our children is extremely big. However, if it comes at the expense of the gospel, is it still right? This is a problem in our churches. Building a relationship with our children is more important than the gospel. And so we will lower our standard to make little Susie happy. Little Susie wants this worldly thing. And if I buy it for her, maybe it'll make our relationship better. We come down to the level of our children to have relationships with them. And then the whole family goes to the world. I believe that our children will respect us much more and our relationships will be greater if we hold the standard that is written in the Bible, if we say that we do it because God has said, if we're doing it not for the sake of our family, not for the sake of looking good. But we're doing it because of God. We're doing it because of the kingdom of God. It's not because it's my way. Our children will respect that, and that will be a great addition to building good, godly relationships with our children. To where our children want mommy and daddy to make the right decision. Our children want to ask mommy and daddy, what do you think about this? even when they're teenagers and beyond. They can trust that mommy and daddy first love God, and their first loyalty is to God. They will not compromise that no matter what. You know, it can be difficult. I had to do it with Kaylee, my daughter there in Fort Wayne. Extremely difficult, but I had to tell her that I can't do it. Our relationship isn't worth me surrendering what God has done for me. And she said she never wants to see me again. But I had to think about, and there's probably a lot of things I should have done differently, but I had to think of my options. I can choose God or that relationship. It's a terrible place to be. But I could have easily chosen her. I could have chosen the ball game. I could have chosen the Buffalo Wild Wings. I could have chosen whatever. Then what would that have done for the kingdom? And we soon find out, what is it for? Is it for the kingdom of God? Or is it about my family? Is it about my family picture on the wall? Everything is good and perfect. I believe it will be that way when it's for the kingdom. But when our relationships exceed our relationship with God, we fall into a slippery slope. And as parents, we begin giving in to our children to make them happy. And it leads to a children leading the father and mother. And I think we can all think of examples of where that happened. So as parents, this message is to embolden us to do it correctly, to encourage us. And also, if the older parents in here that are to the end of their child training days, we look to you to continue teaching the rest of us. It's a responsibility that you have. God bless you.